Well, good morning, and I'm excited to dive into God's Word this morning and study it together. If you're a guest with us, I again want to say welcome. My name's Isaac, and I'm one of the pastors here, and it's a joy to be able to get to share God's Word this morning as we continue this series called Back to Hope, and we continue to look at the book of 1 Peter, and you can begin turning there if you want to. We're going to be in 1 Peter chapter 1. It's on page 588 if you're using one of the Bibles under a chair near you. And if you don't have a Bible at home, we want to encourage you, invite you to take that copy of God's Word with you and be able to have it at home to be able to continue to look at and study on your own as well. Today, as we get into this section of Scripture, if you've read ahead at all, you would see that we're going to talk about a subject that everybody loves talking about: suffering. Right? I mean, who doesn't want to talk about suffering? And I say that kind of half jokingly, because I think some of us are. We can tend to look around, and you see often the extremes, one way or another. Either people that love talking about their latest suffering and things that are going on, however big or small. And then you see other people who you know are going through suffering, and you think, how do they do it? They just seem to handle things well, and they walk through pains and difficulties and struggles and seem to not miss a beat. And we can easily sometimes want to categorize things too of, well, the person that, you know, just nothing phases them, they're just an eternal optimist. The overtly just like everything is through rose-colored glasses. You know, there's always a silver lining, and you know, even if there's not, that's okay. Like it's all gonna be fine. And then you may hear or look at the person who seems like negative and like, man, everything always happens to me, whether that's big or small or otherwise, and whether it's true or not. And we think, like, they're just kind of negative, maybe pessimistic. They're always seeing the bad side of things when there is some good things that are going on in their life, in the world around them. And we can kind of label things that way. And I, as we go throughout today, it's my desire that as we look at this scripture together, as we look at what Peter says about suffering and what it means for our lives, that as Peter's talking to mostly followers of Christ, that there is a hope that is different. There's a hope that's not the same and doesn't have the same outlook as the world does. I got to tell you, I knew I would be speaking on this passage, I kind of, as I went about the community, kind of started an impromptu survey of sorts and was like, so what do you think on how and where someone would search for hope? And usually when I ask that question, I would get this: what? I don't know. I search for hope. And then typically followed by, well, I guess I just hope for the best. Like, I just hope everything works out, both here and for eternity. Like, I just kind of try to stay positive and put my hope in, you know, relationships and people around and just try to make the best of everything. And I think that's true for a lot of people. We are searching for hope in things around us, things of the world, and maybe relationships, maybe money, maybe the next greatest and latest fame, it may be social media acquiring, it may be money, it may be just people around you and your like job and satisfaction, it may be money, it may be things that you just are hoping for, longing into, it may be money. I'm just kidding. But that's true. And we can often land on that as like, well, if I was financially set, man, things would be a lot, lot better. If I didn't have the medical bills, if I didn't have this going on in my life, things would be a whole lot better. And I don't approach this topic thinking that I can speak well on it. If I'm honest, I feel like I've had a very blessed life. And it can seem at times hard to speak on suffering, knowing and feeling that there are big and heavy things that people have going on in their lives. And maybe even you're at home watching right now online because you're going through a difficulty, a trial that you can't even get out to church. You think, like, I can't even be in public. I can't be around. I don't want to face the difficulties that are going on and have to talk about it, whatever that might look like. And today, I hope as we look at God's word, we can see that we have an eternal hope. That we don't hope as the world does. We don't look around trying to find satisfaction and achievement and accomplishment and hope in grabbing a hold of things here on this earth and now, but that we have an eternal hope in Jesus Christ, a living hope that we talked about last week, and just an unquenchable, unmistakable, even undeniable, this hope that lasts forever. And that as we think about suffering, and as you think about trials that you go through in life, that we can look at God's word and see that we do have a true hope that is the anchor for our souls. And R.C. Sproul says this related to that: hope is called the anchor of the soul from Hebrews 6:19 because it gives stability to the Christian life. But hope is not simply a wish. I wish that such and such would take place. Rather, it is that which latches on to the certainty of the promises of the future that God has made. And last week, Pastor Ben gave that similar definition with biblical hope. This is hoping in promises from God and the certainty of a future and a hope that lasts forever. This isn't just grabbing it and grasping and trying to make light of tough situations and looking for a silver lining and there must be some positive outcome of this difficulty in my life. It's holding on to something that is so much bigger and greater. And even, if I could say it this way, allowing God to hold on to us in the midst of suffering and trials that we go through in life. And that we will see that is our responsibility even to respond well and respond rightly to suffering. So if you have your Bibles there or your scripture journal and you're following along, we're going to pick up in verse 6 here of chapter 1. And it says this: in this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you've been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. So we look at these verses, and in a way, and depending on how you're looking at it in your copy of God's word here, we're kind of jumping in what might seem like the middle of a paragraph. And this verse, in verse 6 here, starts with, in this you rejoice. In this you rejoice. And a word like the word this is, we ask the question, what is this? What is the in this you rejoice? And really, it's a reference back to everything we've looked at these last couple of weeks. So 2 weeks ago, Pastor Ben looked at verses 1 and 2, where he talked about how elect exiles of the dispersion and gave the areas, he says, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father and sanctification of the Spirit for obedience to Jesus Christ and for the sprinkling of his blood. And we saw that as followers of Jesus, we have been chosen by God, sanctified by the Spirit, and sprinkled with the blood of Jesus, that we are saved and have a relationship with Jesus as followers of his, sprinkled by the blood of Jesus, that it's his blood that was poured out for our sins. And then last week, as we looked at verses 3 through 5, and you walk down through there, we see that we have been saved. This is regeneration. And we see that in verse 3, where it talks about that. We are being saved. That's sanctification as we walk in new life. And then verses 4 and 5, for an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed at the last time, that we will be made complete. This life is not it. And as we walk through suffering, it is in this that we rejoice, that we have a great hope, that it is not just grasping at things of this world. It's a hope that is different, that is in Christ, a living hope. I love that word, that phrase that is used, born again to a living hope through the resurrection from the dead. But as we sang about that this morning, that we have a hope in Jesus. So it is in this that we rejoice. We will go through trials, and we'll see that in just a second, but it is this that is the starting point, the point at which Paul transitions here. In this you rejoice. And then he goes on to say, though now for a little while, if necessary, you've been grieved by various trials. So it is in this that we rejoice. And then I want to point out a number of realities that we're going to see throughout this passage here today. And the first one is that followers of Christ will go through trials. We are not exempt from trials, from difficulties. And if you've done any reading or heard anything on what's called the prosperity gospel, you may have heard some of these things. That when you become a follower of Jesus, your life will get better. And I do believe that Jesus does give us a better life, but not because everything is perfect and rosy and awesome, but because we have a true joy in Him. That life is not going to just all of a sudden magically, like, you become a follower of Jesus, like, you should join the crowd because it gets easy. That's not it. It's a joy that we find in the midst of this difficulty. And really, Peter, as he says, that we're going to face difficult trials of various kinds, in a way is repeating some words that Jesus used in John 16 when he said, in this world you will have tribulation. It's true, it's a reality, and Jesus said this, and now Peter's saying it, we will have trials. And it would really stink if that was it. Like, if Jesus just left it at that, in the world you will have trouble. If Peter was like, yep, in the world you have trouble. Sorry, it's a fallen world that we live in. And there's a reality to that. There's only four chapters in all of the Bible, of the over 1,000 chapters that there are in Scripture, only four, Genesis 1 and 2 and Revelation 21 and 22, where things are perfect, where all is right. The rest of Scripture, we live in a fallen world, the time frame that we are in. But we have a hope. And Jesus didn't end with, this is it, we have a troubled life. And Peter didn't end there. Jesus said this as he went on in John chapter 16, the rest of verse 33. He says, I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart. I have overcome the world. That is the hope that we have. That is the joy. That is the ability to take heart. That we are not hoping and searching and looking and digging and trying for the latest and greatest thing that will bring us joy and hope and how we can muster the strength to get through the next trial. We have a conqueror. We have a king who has overcome this world and all the frailties of it. So as we walk through the difficulties and sufferings of this life that we will go through. I was reading a small booklet by Charles Stanley this week. He talks about trials, and he says, as we think of adversity, Christians are not exempt from this adversity of life. We will go through trials. But the second reality is that we hope differently. We hope differently because our perspective and who God is and all that He is for our lives. As you look back here, in verse 6, he says, in this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you've been grieved by various trials. And there's this perspective that we see things and look at things through the lens of the fact that God is in control. He is sovereign. He is loving. He is good. He is worthy. He is all that we need for life, and we must trust in that. There is a faith and a belief that we must hold on to. If you jump to verses 8 and 9, though you have not seen Him, you love Him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory. I hope, and I don't want to keep using that phrase flippantly, I want us, as we go through difficulties, to find moments where we have this, what's worded here, inexpressible, and another version gives it inexplicable joy. And when we think inexpressible, think lost for words. That in moments of difficulty, in moments of pain, we can know that God is still in control. And we can pause and come before him with a complete awe and reverence and not even have the words to say, but know that he knows our hearts. And know that, as Romans tells us, he is going before God on our behalf. When we have groanings that we can't even put words to, there's this inexpressible joy that fills our hearts because of all that God is. And that leads to this third reality, that suffering for followers of Christ is always temporary. Suffering for followers of Christ is always temporary. Jump back with me again to verse 6. He says, though now for a little while, if necessary, you've been grieved by various trials. We read this phrase, though now for a little while, and I use the word temporary. But little while can be difficult to grab a hold of. I mean, I have an 8, 6, and 5-year-old kids, and if I were to say to them, we're going to have dessert in a little while, they're probably thinking, I hope that little while is like 30 seconds. And we might mean as parents, a few hours, tomorrow, next week, well, yeah, a little while, we'll have dessert next week. Right? It's hard for us to grab a hold of this little while because as Peter uses this term here, it can refer to what we might see and think of as a long while. And it's the same phrase and words that are used in James chapter 4. In James chapter 4, verse 14, it says this, yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. This is a tough one. Because, like I said, we, myself included, can face trials and think and pray even as the psalmist David does, how long? How long, O Lord, must I endure? Must I walk through? Must I carry this load? And Peter tells us, and James here tells us, that little time could be a while, up to and including our whole lives, that we may suffer through some difficulties. And it is in these moments that we draw closer and closer and closer to God, and we'll talk about that more in just a moment. But there's this realization that no matter how long a period of trial that we go through, God is still in control. He is still sovereign. He will hold us up and carry us through. And even as Peter talks about here, and as we walk through the rest of this book throughout these coming months, you're going to see over and over and over trials that these followers of Christ are facing because of what they believe, because of the truths that they hold on to. So the trials that we face may often be things that are of this world. You think of health problems or difficulties in relationships or just the failings of various things in this world. But what about the trials that we face because we stand on what we believe about God's Word? Those are some of the trials that Peter's referring to here, these difficult things that you walk through because of who you are as followers of Jesus. And think about the words, too, that Paul uses. In 2 Corinthians, he says this, "For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen." And jump back over to 1 Peter where it says this in verses 8, "Though you do not see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory." So that no matter what we are going through in our lives, as Paul is saying here, this is light, momentary affliction. And if you're curious what that light momentary affliction is, if you jump over to chapter 11, and I don't have these verses up on the screen, but I would encourage you, jump over to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. It's towards the end there when you get home today. And you'll see Paul talk about, "I was beaten. I was shipwrecked. I was in danger in the city. I was in danger out in the rural areas. I was in danger here, danger there. I was beaten with rods. I had all these. I was left for dead. I was stoned." I mean, stuff that we wouldn't even, just blows our mind to think about the difficulties that Paul went through. And how does he describe it? This light, just these little things, compared to the glory that will be revealed. It can be so hard for us. If you were here a couple years ago, Paul Williams, as they were getting ready to head to train for the mission field, he had a big long rope up here representing our eternity past and eternity future. And our life is just this little snippet. So even if our whole life is filled with difficulties and trials of various kinds, which will happen in a variety of ways and over time, we can still rest in the fact that this is a short piece related to the glory that we have for all eternity beyond all comparison. And it's hard to put those thoughts together because we live here and now. We're wrestling with the difficulties that are going on in this world. But we have a hope that we see in Scripture that we find to be true of what God tells us over and over and over and over, that He is good, that He is loving, and that this life is a vapor. And that leads to our fourth reality, which is this: suffering grows and refines us. Suffering in this world will grow and refine us to being more and more like Jesus. Take a look at verse 7. So that, it says, you've grieved by these various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it's tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Suffering grows and refines us in so many ways. And I'm sure as you walk through life, if you're like me, you ask the question, why? Why would God have me go through this? Why would God allow this for, maybe it's not you personally, maybe it's someone close to you, a relative, a friend, a spouse, a child, and you're watching the difficulties of life unfold, and you wonder why. What is God up to? And I want us to see, and Peter wants to encourage these followers of Christ here, that this tested genuineness of your faith, which is so much more precious than gold that perishes, may result in the praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Christ. As we walk through trials, it grows us and refines us and shapes us. How many of you have ever watched a video of gold being refined? Or anybody work in a refinery with gold? That would be really cool. All right. Well, I would encourage you to go check out a YouTube video on how gold is refined. And it goes through this process. And you see it gets more purified to the greatest degree. And even you think about gold, and when you go to buy a wedding band or anything gold for that matter, and it's like, this is 99.999% pure. We've got it as far as we can go. And we think about a comparison, and you may, like, okay, think about this, ladies. If your boyfriend's going to propose to you, and he gets the ring, and he gets down on one knee, and he pops open the box, And it says, 75% pure gold. Right? You're going to laugh and be like, what? So is the diamond like 0% real? I mean, like, if you can't afford the gold, the diamond is... So you think that's laughable. That's ridiculous. Yet when we think about the Christian life, we often don't think, I want, like, Jesus is 100% perfection. And I want to aim and chase the 99.999. I want to be as close to Jesus as I possibly can. I think often what we do, myself included at times, is we think, man, as long as I'm pretty good, as long as I'm like 75%, like giving my life and everything I'm about to Jesus, like, that's good. Or compared to Joe over there, not to bash any Joes in the room, man, like, I'm doing great. Instead of focusing our attention and our eyes fixed on Jesus and how we can walk closer and closer and closer and rejoice with a joy that is an inexpressible joy. And use these times of growth to come closer and closer and endure. Romans 5 says it this way. Therefore, since we've been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into the grace in which we stand. And we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that our suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. We have the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, the gift of the Holy Spirit in us to walk in newness of life. And our hope is not put to shame, because we want to and we walk in that newness with him. And James says it this way, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. That is what we are to chase after, this perfection and completion, lacking in nothing, chasing after Jesus with all that we are. And in the midst of our suffering, in the midst of our trials, in the midst of our difficulties, and wondering how long, why, what is going on, God, we want to grab a hold and draw near to him as gold is refined more and more and more. And gold, as Pastor Ben talked last week, an inheritance, things of this world, all that we have passes away from this world, but our faith that is growing in Christ's likeness will show the praise and honor and glory on that day when Jesus comes back and we're found faithful. And he says, well done, my good and faithful one, servant who sought after me. That's what we want to be about. And we want to help others around us as well be encouraged and strengthened as they walk through a refining process. I'll never forget when we left the church we were at in Florida, and it was difficult, and a lot of just different pieces going on with our departure there. And I remember sitting with a pastor, mentor, friend of ours, and he said, I don't know what God's up to right now. I wish I had answers for you. He said, but I do know this. It seems like God wants to use you. And as gold is refined, use this time. Draw near to God. Allow him to work in this valley. Allow him to grow you and walk with you and hold tightly. And I'm glad through that time I kept a little journal, and I went back through that this week and thinking about this message. And there was just some sweet times of, man, God's word has been an encouragement. Man, this time is drawing me closer to Him. I don't know what the future holds. I don't know how long we'll be waiting. We'll be seeing where God is going to guide us next. But man, I want to be more and more like Jesus and trust Him with it. I would encourage you to be that voice to people around you. Encourage for all of us to be refined and trust God through pains and struggles and difficulties that He is at work, that He is good, and that suffering and trials and difficulties that we go through very well may be exactly what we're talking about here, that it refines us and grows us to more like Jesus, that we may be more complete, more perfect, lacking in nothing. In this time as well, we want to think about the prayers that we pray. We can often want to pray in the midst of difficulties, God, can you just take it away? Can you cut me a break? And Craig Rochelle, in his most recent book, Dangerous Prayers, says it this way: if we pray only for protection from trials, then we rob ourselves of future maturity. Lord, keep me free from pain feels like the right thing to pray, and often is. But if that's our only desire, our biggest priority, then we may miss the perseverance that our trials produce. God, protect me from harm seems wise to pray, and can be, but it's the challenges in life that help us mature and draw us closer to Christ. It can be, like I said, easy and normal for us to want to pray, God, get me out of this mess. God, can you just point me in the right direction and get things over with? Can this trial just come to an end? Or God, can you point me to the day that this trial will end and I could just make it through? I mean, imagine, as I mentioned earlier, it can be easy to think about finances, or imagine you're going through one of the worst things in your life. Like you've lost it all. You lost your job, you lost your car, you lost everything, and you're literally thinking, like, I am at rock bottom. And then someone shows up at your door or gives you a call and says, like, I got good news for you. You have a late distant relative who left you a fortune and like $100 million, $200 million, like something inconceivable in our minds. And the bad news is, after taxes, it's going to be like $50 million. Okay, like, and the, you know, other news is you got to wait for it for another 6 months. And you're like, okay, I can do that. Hold on 6 months to get a hold of that financial gain that'll just take me out of this pit that I'm in. The bad news is, or I don't know if it's the bad news, the thing is, we don't get those kind of things that happen typically in our lives of, here's the end date of your trial. If you can hold out till here, you're good. We find in Scripture this desire and need to hold on to what the truth of God's Word has to say. And as we think about how we respond, our last reality for this morning is that a proper response to suffering brings glory to God. The end of verse 7 says that you may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. This ultimately is about bringing glory to God, that our praise, our pointing people to Him, shows how good He is and that we are constantly in awe of Him. In verses 8 and 9 then say, though you have not seen Him, you love Him. Though you do not now see Him, you believe in Him and rejoice with joy that's inexpressible, filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. As you look at those verses, as we think about the trials that we face in life, we have such a great hope in Jesus. Think about the things that you highly anticipate in your life. I was thinking about this these last couple weeks. We've had some families who have had new babies here in the church, and as they anticipated the arrival of that baby, there's just this welling up of joy, of this child that's going to enter the world. And that's truly a great thing to wait and long for. But as Peter's addressing these followers of Jesus here, they're longing for and looking for the return of Christ. And some, even as we walk through this time, history tells us that they were thinking and believing Jesus was going to return then. And they're holding on to this. They're saying, we long for this day. We're anticipating, and we don't see him now, but we long for this day when we will. And we have to ask ourselves if that's where we find our true hope and joy, is that we have eternal hope that Jesus will return. We will be glorified and with him forever. And that's a true joy and a true hope that we hold on to and hold tightly, that he will return and he loves us and we will be with him forever. And Paul again gives us some similar encouragement when he says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us." Then he goes on to say a few verses later, "Not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience." There's this waiting, this longing to be with Jesus forever. But as we wait, we keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, that hope that we want to live with him, for him, and like him forever. This is an incredibly beautiful picture that we have to grab a hold of too. And then it says, verse 9, "obtaining the outcome of your faith." This is, that word obtaining could be receiving, continually receiving and recognizing daily that we have the greatest gift in the gospel of Jesus Christ. I've heard it said and repeated over and over that we need to preach the gospel to ourselves every day and at the outset of the day. When you wake up in the morning, as your eyes just begin to flutter open, we can be thankful for another day and the hope that we have in Jesus, that Jesus Christ has given us not just another day, but new life in him. And then we walk through that day with true hope and joy that is inexpressible, with our eyes fixed on eternity. Tim Keller says it this way: "Human beings are hope-shaped creatures. The way you live now is completely controlled by what you believe about your future." If this life, the here and now, is all that you're living for, then you are just hoping for the best, hoping for another day, hoping that things get better, or you just can make it through, muster through another one, and get to your home and bed at night and just make it through. But if your hope is in an eternity that it's placed in Jesus, boy, how the days look differently. How we can have our eyes on Jesus as we walk through difficulties of this life. As we think about what Peter has given to us here, I just want to give you a few points of application as we close this morning. And they're this. One that we can take heart. I read the verse earlier, John 16:33. Jesus has overcome the world. So take heart. Hold on to that day by day and moment by moment, that we have great hope in him. Secondly, giving glory to God for all of life, including the trial. It may not be a logical prayer, but when we're walking through pains and trials, are we saying, "God, thank you. Thank you for this trial that is drawing me closer to you"? Are we praying that prayer for others who are walking through a difficulty? "God, I give them the strength, help them to draw near to you." And thirdly, keeping a perspective that this world is not our home, that trials that we go through are for our good and his glory. And you may have heard the quote from John Piper that God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in him. That God wants us to be satisfied in him and him alone as we walk through trials, through suffering, through difficulties. As I said at the beginning, I don't begin to even want to try to understand or grasp the pains, trials, difficulties that are in this room or people that are watching online. But I do know this, that God is with us in it, that God is good, he is sovereign, and that we have hope in his word, the power of his word and the Holy Spirit. And God has given us people around us, as well as resources. If you're looking for some resources on walking through some difficulties, Tim Keller's got a great book, Walking with God Through Pain and Suffering. And Paul David Tripp's got one called Just Suffering. And the subtitle of that one is Seeing the Gospel in the Midst of Trials. I've got a stack of books here on the front row as well, if you guys want to take a look at those, as well as a list of resources if you want to check some others out online. And I don't think it's any coincidence either that today and these couple weeks, as we're talking about choices, that choices offers counseling and walking through the difficulties of life. And we want to be here with you and for you as we trust God in the midst of suffering and pain that this life does bring and will bring. And we know that we have a great hope in our Savior. Let's pray together. Father, even as I come before you right now, I think of those who are going through struggles that are so, so hard. And Father, we want to long to glorify you, trust you. Father, you give us true hope. And as we ourselves walk through difficulties of life, or we watch others around us walk through difficulties, God, I pray that you would help us to recognize that we can have true joy, that we can smile as we cry, that we can hold on to the hope that we have in you. Help us to embrace difficulty, trial, with a joy that is different, with a joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory. Not our glory, not so that people see us and how well we've walked through the difficulty, but so that people see you. And that as others watch us walk through difficulties, they say that that person held on to Jesus and drew close to him. We thank you for the power of your word. We thank you for the assurance that you give us, that as we draw near to you, you will draw near to us, and you desire to cleanse us, purify us, and make us more and more like Jesus. Help us to remember that. God, as we go throughout our lives, help us to spread the hope that you have given to us in Jesus to the world around us, that others would see you and the beauty of following you and hope in things greater than this world.